The readings are paraphrased today in the JSV version. For those of you that wish to research the JSV version, then come and speak to me afterwards and I'll give you a clue. But they will be based on Genesis 45 to start with. Then Sandy will come and lead us in our prayers. And then they will continue with Luke 24 and Matthew 25. So Lane will start with our first reading and then Sandy.
I am sorry I did not recognize you. Genesis 45. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph. He said, "You will never guess who I am." And he cried so loudly that Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Yes, it really is me. Tell me, is my father still living?" But his brothers were dumbstruck because they were terrified by the magnificence of his presence. What was even worse, they had not even recognized their own brother. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me," and said, "Yes, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me as a slave, because it was to save our lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no harvest. But God sent me here to save you." Did you notice that Joseph's great love for his family produced astonishing quality forgiveness? Do you need to forgive someone who's wronged you? If so, this is the way to do it. Now back to the story. So my brothers, you were not in control as you imagined, but God was active in all our lives. He has made me like a father to Pharaoh. I am head of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Was this an unbelievable coincidence? No, it was a sort of miracle that God arranges for those who love him. Without forgiveness, the miracle would have hit a brick wall of hate. Joseph continues, "Now hurry back to my father Jacob and say to him, 'Your lost son Joseph, who we told you had been killed by wild animals, is alive. And God has made him prime minister of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay.' Now is the accepted time. Yes, today is the day of salvation. 'You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you all because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves that this is really I who am speaking to you.' He threw his arms round his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him, weeping. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers all talked with him. No doubt, Joseph regaled them tales of close shaves with death, slavery, imprisonment, and God's goodness. They probably said to Joseph, 'You should write a book.' When the news reached Pharaoh's palace, he and his officials were pleased and said, 'We will give them every assistance.'" Now, how lovely was that?
"We were so sorry we did not recognize you on the road to Emmaus." Luke chapter 24. Two of Jesus' followers were on the road to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking about everything that had happened. While they were talking, discussing these things, Jesus himself came near and walked with them. But they did not recognize Jesus. He asked them, "What's this I hear you discussing with each other as you walk?" The two people stopped. their faces looking very sad. The one named Cleopas said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has just happened here." Here's a little aside. Some say that Cleopas was married to Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So it may be that the two people were husband and wife. Now that is a lovely thought. Others say it was two men. Let's say men prefer this interpretation. This suggestion could get me into all sorts of bother, so I'll leave you to investigate. Anyway, back to the story. Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "It's about Jesus, the one from Nazareth. He was a great prophet. He said and did many powerful things, but our leaders and the leading priests handed him over to be judged and killed. They nailed him to a cross. We were hoping that he would be the one to free Israel. But then all this happened. And now something else. It's been 3 days since he was killed. But today, some of the women from our community told us an amazing thing. Early this morning, they went to the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid. But they did not find his body there. They came and told us they had seen some angels in a vision. The angel told them Jesus was alive. So some of our group went to the tomb too. It was just as the women said. They saw the tomb, but they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus said to the two people, 'You are slow to appreciate the truth. The prophets told you the Messiah must suffer these things before he begins his time of glory.' Then he began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the scriptures. He started with the books of Moses, and then he talked about what the prophets had said about him. But still they failed to recognize Jesus. They came near the town of Emmaus, and Jesus indicated he would go further. But they wanted him to stay. They begged him, 'Stay with us. It's almost dark. There's hardly any daylight left.' So he went in to stay with them. Joining them at the supper table, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks. Then he broke some off and gave it to them. Suddenly they recognized him. But when at last they knew who he was, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'When he talked to us on the road, it felt like a fire burning in us. How exciting it was when he explained to us the true meaning of the scriptures.' So they got up and went back to Jerusalem. There they found the followers of Jesus meeting together. The 11 apostles and the people with them said, 'The Lord really has risen from death. He appeared to Simon.' I expect they said, 'Yes, and yes, we have seen him too, but we were slow to recognize him.'" Matthew 25, verse 31 onwards. Jesus tells us how to recognize him. "Now listen, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, which is like a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For you recognized me when I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Remember, many are imprisoned by mental health problems, including the dreadful captivity of depression or substance dependency. So perhaps we can look beyond a prison made of bricks and steel bars and help release the captives with a kind word and a loving gesture, as this may be the only key we need to some prisons. Back to the story. "Then the self-righteous will answer him, 'Lord, we did not recognize you. So tell us, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger and need to invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? In reality, we have never seen you. So how can we make such claim? You make such claims that we did not respond. It's not fair.' The king will say, 'Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me.'"
Thank you to our readers. I think they are very powerful parts of the Word of God, and I hope that you enjoyed them. I have a friend who's recently become a Christian, and he often says to me and to other speakers, don't assume that we know all the background to everything. Please put it into a language that we can understand. We don't necessarily know all about Joseph and what he did and all the background. For you have been brought up in church, you understand it all. But us new Christians, we don't necessarily understand it all. So I hope that paraphrase did make it understandable. Tell me if it didn't, because I'll try and improve in future. So here we have the first slide. And it says, sorry, but I did not recognize you, Jesus. And I think many Christians, I don't know if some of you agree with this, but the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. Does that resonate with any of you? Is that something that you're familiar with, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return? And then we look for signs and wonders. It's very difficult to predict when he might return. But the idea is that we live as if he was going to return tomorrow. Isn't the National Health Service a wonderful thing? Wonderful thing. I've benefited from it. My family's benefited from it. I expect many of you have benefited from it. And a few years ago, I went to my annual checkup, and the doctor said, your blood pressure is up. And I thought, I can't imagine why that is. I'm having too much fun to have high blood pressure. But that was the case, and they put me on a blood pressure drug. Now, has any of you ever had medication? Some of you will have done, yes. So you know that all medication has a side effect, doesn't it? And you don't necessarily know what the side effect is until you've been taking it for a time. And I was taking this medication for a time. And one of the things that the doctor also said, that I had to lose weight. Now, I'm 5'8", and I was 11 stone. And when I went to the surgery, do you have a line that goes along with your name on? They put, like, Fat Boy Sullivan next, you know. I made that up. No, I made that bit up. But they did tell me to lose weight. And this is handy, because here's a little health tip, because you get everything with the gospel, don't you? I accidentally gave up bread because I got tired of it. And I lost half a stone. So I'm now 10 and a half. I'm an athlete like Gary. But what happened was that my heart used to go into sort of strange paroxysms. And everybody had an idea about it. They said, you're stressed. And then they'd say, oh, you've been, because I do try and do maintenance work around the garden. I use chainsaw up trees and this sort of thing. Oh, you've strained yourself, you know, doing this sort of thing. And others would say, oh, yes, I knew somebody else who had exactly the same. And I said, so what happened? They said, oh, he died. So don't do this at home. Don't do what I did. I cut the medication back. Yeah, and you mustn't do that, must you? But it got a little line on it, and it got a little snap thing. And the symptoms went away. So I thought, this is me being a medical person. I thought, I'll take it again. And they came back. I cut it back. And they went away. So I thought, I went to the doctors and I said, this is my experience and here's my analysis. He likes that. Giving him my analysis, and he said, well, have you lost weight? I said, yes, as recommended. He said, oh, we should have told you to cut the dose back when you lose weight. This situation was properly resolved, and had I gone to the doctor first, he'd probably said, oh, you lost weight and cut the medication back. But I did my own tests. But the point of this story was that one of the side effects of this medication was that I did not dream. And I'm a great dreamer. As some of you know, I'm a building surveyor, and you get a problem with a building, you can't work it out during the day, and it comes in a dream at night. Is that how it works for you? Yeah. The problem is solved overnight. And I'd not been dreaming, and I thought, I wonder why that is. And do any of you do text messages? I do, like, okay, about as much as I can. But some of you do lots, don't you? Click, click, click. Well, if you're out of range, suddenly all the text messages come in at once. And all these dreams rushed in all at once. It was absolutely amazing. And that's the dream I'm going to tell you about now. Let's have a look at this on our next slide. It was just a dream, but Jesus actually came to our church. And I was standing at the front waiting for the congregation to come in, just as I am now. And I was actually waiting in this dream to preach a sermon. And somebody came through the doors, almost positioned as it are over there, and they said, someone claiming to be Jesus has entered the foyer and introduced himself. And a big chap over here said, what's he look like? He said, well, he looks quite ordinary, really. He said, well, that's not Jesus. He should have a long cloak, should have a beard, should have a halo, should have long hair. He should have sandals and socks, because he is an Englishman after all, isn't he? And so the other chap said, well, he doesn't look anything like that. Doesn't look like that at all. And so I thought, well, I must go and have a look, because I'm not preaching if it is really Jesus in the foyer. Now, this is a dream, okay? So I peek through the foyer, and I didn't see someone like this in my dream. Not like that. I saw someone like that. Actually, with the dark skin, a man of about 35, and he got his back to me. And as I looked at him, I thought, how will we know if this is Jesus? And then my mind flooded with all sorts of irrelevant questions that I wanted to ask him. Now, in your subconscious, you know really how spiritual you are. And I thought, I wonder if I can ask him what car he would drive. Would it be a Nissan Leaf? I'm sure it would, because it's electric. But then I thought, no, Jesus wouldn't have a car. Can you see how the subconscious works? And then as I stood peering through the door, we have a lovely lady called Leslie. She's part of a time she's in a wheelchair, and she does the welcoming of everybody. And as I stood there, Leslie turned to the man with his back to me, and she said, are you Jesus? He said, yes. She said, show me your hands. And I thought, yes, that's the answer, isn't it? Because he will have had the marks of crucifixion upon his hands if he really is Jesus. She said, show me your feet. Show me your side. And I thought, is this really Jesus? And you know how dreams go? I woke up at that point and I don't know the answer. But can you see the difference it would make as if Jesus personally, as a physical presence, entered this place? And we're going to look at that a little bit. Can we have a look at the next slide? Because this helps to introduce an idea that comes from the Old Testament. Now, I was brought up amongst the brethren. Ivan? Yes. Any Mary? Anybody else had that experience? We were brought up in that environment where we did actually look a lot at the Old Testament, and we were told, what does the Old Testament mean in New Testament terms? And I remember as a young person, a preacher would often say that Joseph was a type of Christ. And I didn't like that concept, because what I thought was, Joseph was a bit of a wind-up merchant, wasn't he? And he said to his brothers, oh, your sheaves are going to bow down to me. Now, isn't that a good way to wind people up? Yeah. And I thought, this does not sound like Jesus to me. And then, of course, he had the coat of many colours. And obviously, that was, a rather special attire. And no doubt he had a nice waistcoat as well. And so people really admired his attire. But in all this, I was trying to work out, why do they say that he is a type of Christ? But this suddenly hit me. It was the quality of Joseph's forgiveness and his love. Did you see how that came out of the story? Forgiveness and love. And that is, in my opinion, why Joseph is a type of Christ, because he shows us what forgiveness does. You'd imagine all the things they'd done to him, he could have reacted to that very badly, but he didn't. He forgave. Let's have a look at the next slide. Because this, I think this is important in church situations, because you will have communion, won't you? And communion is a special time, you know, if you want to discern the direction of the church. Sometimes we have meetings and we have action plans and we have vision statements. But discerning, as it were, the will of Jesus can often flow out from recognizing him in the communion. And the little verse there, Jesus traveled with them and still they did not recognize him, but he took bread and broke it. Can you see how special that is? What a special situation. Now, how will we recognize Jesus? And we've already, in the next slide, we will see how we can recognize him, because the reading has already revealed this to us. How will we recognize Jesus? And the self-righteous said, and they answered him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? A stranger, needing clothes, sick and in prison. When did we do that? Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these people, you did it for me. You did it for me. Let's have a look at the next one, the next slide. Look at all those words there. Prisons without bars, debt, depression, bipolar disorder. That's a very distressing condition, isn't it? And do you know a little bit about that? That's where the way they see life is they are absolutely brilliant at times and then they crash. And they are very brilliant people, but they crash into despair. And we have one dear friend, she crashes into despair that she has to be sectioned and held to stop her committing suicide. And she is a Christian and she loves the Lord. And it's a real issue that has to be dealt with. I think the church, we need to talk about these things. We need to help people about these things. We've got chronic fatigue syndrome. Have you heard of that? An ME. People get onto addictions. There are disabilities. Now, my wife, Phoebe, she will hate me saying this. Good job she isn't there. But she is a gifted artist. She's a gifted poet. And she's a gifted classical singer. So she's got all those gifts. But she'd kill me if she heard me say that, you know, because you don't like people saying that about her. And the other thing is that she's very direct. She's the sort of woman who calls a spade a shovel. And when she met people with depression, her immediate reaction was, well, pull yourselves together. But she hit the wall of depression. And it was quite a difficult time to, as it were, manage that situation. And she would say, I've got everything in the world. I've got, you know, I haven't got any worries, but this depression is so awful. And some people would say, well, best not talk about it. But my wife, being direct, because she's the life and soul of the party normally, if people would come up to her and say, you know, we are feeling that we are suffering with depression, she would be completely open and say, I suffer with depression. They say, you can't suffer with depression. You're full of fun and frolics. And she would then explain it. She was willing to, as it were, be vulnerable to help other people. And I think many in this room, although probably not severe, we have all touched upon depression, haven't we? It's something that comes with the human condition. So there's a little experience from my own personal situation. And then ME. Our younger daughter has ME for many years. Now, what I'm going to tell you now is going to amaze you. Because at the beginning of last year, we had one grandchild, Rosie. We now have four grandchildren in the space of a year, at my age. Isn't that amazing? Now Esther, who has suffered with this ME, she, 6 months ago, gave birth to twins. Isn't that wonderful? Twin boys, Benjamin and Thomas. You can't tell them apart. I still can't tell them apart. You know, they're absolutely identical. And this is the wonderful thing that has flown, you know, she was 36. And this is such a wonderful gift to her. Now, they used to say ME was the condition of the mind. They've just discovered that it is a treatable condition. Did you know that? And it is to do with the sugars in the body. So Esther has gone from this very dark place into this place of complete delight and joy. Doesn't mean to say she doesn't get tired, but what a transformation. Now, we have the first grandchild is to Joanna, and she has the one granddaughter that we had at the time, and she's 43. And so she'd got lots of baby clothes left over from Rosie, and she gave them all to Esther. Can you guess what's happened next? Joanna thought they were never going to have another child. And now we have 1-month-old grandson. And he's called Samuel. Do you know the story from the Bible? Now, you see, all that joy has suddenly come out of these very difficult situations. And I will say that Joanna had quite a difficult time when people would say, because Rosie's 8 now, oh, aren't you having another child? Do you know that that can hurt, can't it? Yeah. So it's being sensitive to these things. And so there's a little bit of a personal experience. And I've also got in the middle there spelled dyslexia. What a cruel thing to get a dyslexic to do, to spell dyslexia. And as some of you know, I'm dyslexic. But I learned in time that I could actually think like normal people, like you do. And that's why this is all normal as compared with what, you know, normal, what my dyslexic mind says. And so I've trained myself to think in a normal way, but it's been a huge benefit to me because I see myself as alternatively gifted. Now, that's the way to view it, in my view. So if any of you dyslexic, and any of you see dyslexia in your children, I became chairman of the governors. Now, is it the school governors? Now, you see, isn't that a leap from the boy who was constantly criticised for being clever at one level and stupid at another level? That didn't do him any good at all. Still, at least I was sufficiently arrogant to get over it. So let's press on to other things. Help, we can all help release people from prison. John 8:36. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Now, if you meet people in difficulty, you see, we often think about prison, we have to go into Wormwood Scrubs, and you know, we may not even be fitted for that. But here are all the things that we can all do. A welcoming gesture. Do you know, just a welcoming gesture can actually lift a person's spirits. A word of encouragement. As a church, give the leaders encouragement, because they get a lot of brickbats. Did you know that? Leaders of churches. Everybody needs encouragement. And those words of encouragement change our outlook on life. Acts of random kindness. The ark, the act of random kindness. The phone call, the text message. You need to start to value, we need to value these things because they make a lot of difference, in my opinion. And respecting those who are confused. It's no good telling someone who's depressed to get over it, is it? No, you have to draw alongside them and try to relieve them. And then the Bible has another thing that it says, that laughter is good medicine. Do have a laugh with your friends, because that's a very biblical thing to do. It's in the Word of God. And then the blessing. Then the blessing. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Shall we press on? So if Jesus came to church, what would happen next if he was here physically? Of course, you'd be ringing round to the other churches. Oh, do you know who we got preaching next night? Yes. Would they be impressed? Of course they'd be impressed. They'd all be flocking round, wouldn't they? And you certainly would invite him to preach, wouldn't you? And you place adverts everywhere. Jesus is at Stoke Green next week. Wow, what an impact that would have, eh? Hey? The next thing is what do we always do in the sort of the Baptist style of church? We have a church meeting. Do you have church meetings? Do you have a church meeting? I've actually found this little cartoon of you all. Look, there you are. You're all sitting there. You're having a church meeting, and someone says, wouldn't it be lovely to have Jesus as our minister? And you'd have a lovely debate, wouldn't you? And then somebody would say, would he be happy with the colour scheme in the church? Would he like the chairs the way we've always had them? Will he upset things? Will he change things? Will he be inviting people in here that we're not necessarily comfortable with? You've got to think about these things before we move ahead with this. And then the church, a meeting, would say, well, yeah, it's a bit risky because you know that Jesus, when he was here previously, he changed everything. Within this church, of course, he's liberated all the women, but he might even go further. Well, we don't want that, do we? Oh, dear, 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 no. I know what we'll do as panic sets in. Let's ask him to be the symbolic head, and we'll get somebody else in. So there we are. That's the way it could possibly work, but I leave it to you to consider. And then finally, the mystery shopper. Sorry, I didn't know it was you phoning, otherwise I would have been more polite. Now, I was a director of quite a large organisation, a housing association, and one of the things was that some of our clients were very, very difficult, extremely difficult, and they could be rude to staff, but the training was, we had customer care training, and specialists come in to give it. The training was that it doesn't matter how much you're provoked, you don't go down the same road. And I think that's good training for all of us, isn't it? How much are you provoked? You don't go down the same road as the provoker. So I thought I'd be a mystery shopper. And as some of you know, that I was educated at Saxted School. That's where they learned me how to talk proper. And then I went to Framlingham College, and that's why I always talk like this now. So I could drop back into my Suffolk, you see, and I'd ring up one of our area officers, and I'd say, you're a load of rubbish. You ain't fixed my sink. And then the customer service person would say, where do you live? I aren't telling you. I rung up 10 times before, now you still ain't done it. And I would carry on like this, you see. And eventually, the customer service advisor would get really stroppy with me. And they'd say, so what's your name? I'd say, Jonathan Sullivan. And they say, oh, sorry, we didn't know it was you. And I said, yes, that's the whole point of this conversation. Well, I did it another time, and word got out. And I did it the third time, and they just say, oh, hello, Jonathan. And I'm just saying, you know, as a church, the Holy Spirit is the mystery shopper. Yes, how you are behind the scenes is very important. And I do have a lovely reading for you, and I know I'm going to stray out of time, but not by many minutes. Let's just have a look at this lovely reading. It comes from Isaiah. And it says, "This." Do you remember that song? Oh, such a perfect day. I want to spend it with you. I know it's secular, but I see spiritual connotations in that, don't you? And this is what God says is his perfect day. I will tell you the kind of day I want to see. I want to see a day when you set troubled people free and you take the burdens from their shoulders. I want you to share your food with the hungry. I want you to find the poor who have no homes. I want you to help provide homes or even bring them into your own homes. I want you to give people some warm clothes who have no warm clothes. And we go on. Don't hide from your relatives. Isn't that a strange expression from the Word of God? If you read it in the King James, you won't necessarily see that, but it's what it means. Don't hide from your relatives. Do you do that when they knock on the door? You Put your head down. Oh, not at home, not at home. Don't hide from your relatives when they need help. If you do the things I ask of you, your light will begin to shine like the light of the dawn. Your goodness will walk in front of you, and the glory of the Lord will come following behind you. Then you will call to the Lord, and he will answer. You will cry out to him, and he will say, "Here I am." And then we will recognize him.